be Christians who profess to be followers of you. Lord God, this may be the most important message we'll ever hear. So, Father, we're thankful for it. Holy Spirit, we're thankful that as we teach your word, you take those words and you do something on the inside of us, Father. Without your help, we are just simple vessels and simple words. But with your strength, Lord, something amazing and beautiful can happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, take your seat. Singers, musicians, thank you so much. Well, you know what? You need to turn to the person beside you and say, great job getting to church in this snowy weather today. Come on, turn to somebody. I don't know why, but my car, the two tires, left two front tires on my car. Rachel and I got on the highway this morning. We're driving to church, and all of a sudden my car's like sliding around. And it's kind of bouncy and bumpy. And I said to Rachel, I said, I think I have a low tire pressure in one of my tires. So we pulled off, and I got some air in my front tires, and literally my one tire had like 5 pounds of pressure. So if you know what that means, that's not good. So it was kind of half flat. So we filled it up, got back on the highway, and got to church. So it's good to see you. Thank you for being here with us. And today's message, as you know, if you've been with us for the last five or six, 7 weeks, we've been journeying through our what we're calling our Reformation. And I would say today, this message takes a bit of a shift. Because up to this point, we've talked about really theology. We've talked about what we believe to be true about God. We've talked about what we believe to be true about His Word, about Christ, about grace, about faith. And those are all foundational, powerful, important things that we have to focus on. But today's message is this. We're talking today about living our life for the glory of God. Now, I know when I say that, it kind of freaks some people out. Because years ago, that would kind of freak me. I was like, what do you mean? My whole life, everything I do, I gotta live for the glory of God. Yeah. You see, when we get through this and get into this message, you're going to realize something. That's not something to be fearful of. That is something to be thrilled about. This is maybe, and I really do believe this when I tell you this, this may be the most important message you'll ever hear. And I'm not saying it because I think I came up with some great message. No. Because this is the message that makes everything we do significant. Come on. Everything you do as a person is significant. Everything we do as a person matters. So just give your neighbor a little nudge. Say, this is going to be good, but you got to stay awake with me. Because when it gets cold like this, you know what I want to do? I should turn the heat down. I should freeze you all out. Right? Just crank the heat down. No one will fall asleep. You think that probably wouldn't happen. Here we go. Let's dig in. So as we journey through our Reformation, we come to part 6, which is really the climax of our confession. So we're going to get, I'm going to give you a little bit of background, and then we'll jump into today's teaching. So we began with this topic. We said Scripture alone. And we said Scripture reveals God's plan for people. So that was the purpose of Scripture. Second message was Christ alone, which was what? Was how God's plan for man was made possible. So it was because of Christ and through Christ that God actually achieved his plan for human beings. The third part was this, grace alone. We talked about how we don't get what we deserve and we get what we don't deserve, which is grace. I got to say that again. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Now, if you can say, oh, it's just confusing, you got to go back and listen to that message because grace is an amazing thing. Because grace is what frees you and I to receive from Christ liberally. Because you know what you realize? It's not about me. It's about Christ, and now it's by grace that I receive. Fourth message was this, faith alone. And we said faith rises as a result of 4 things in our life. Knowledge, conviction, trust, and commitment to God. So we said faith is a result of knowledge. We got to know what we believe. It's not enough to just say, just have faith. We don't help anybody by just telling them to have faith. People are going through crisis and we come around and say, have faith. Well, have faith in what? Have faith in the crisis? Yeah, I got faith in the crisis. It's about to destroy me. No. Have faith in God. But you can't have faith in something you don't know. So we talked about that last week, and I resist the urge to reteach all of these in 10 minutes, so I'm not going to, But please, go back and listen to those messages. So that really leads us to today's message. And today's message is this: for God's glory alone. So before we dig into it, let's look at the first four solas, the first four things that we built our church on and we build our foundation on, which is Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, and faith alone. So we have to ask this question: what is the common denominator of the first four solas? What is, if you could find one common denominator to Scripture alone, Christ alone, faith alone, and grace alone, what's the common denominator? What's the one thing that would link all of those together? Now, here's the thing. The answer is so simple, I don't want you to miss it, all right? So it's quite simple, yet because we don't understand what I'm about to say, we can miss the point. So the answer is this. To the question, what is the common denominator of the first four solas? The common denominator, are you ready for it? Is God. See, I told you the answer was too simple. The common denominator to the four solas of Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, faith alone, is God. And here's what makes the common denominator come together. It's God as initiator of all four of those things. God was the initiator. It was God's design plan to give us Scripture alone. So we looked at this. So here we go. So the common denominator, or the common initiator, is God. So the Scripture alone was Holy Spirit inspired. This is what we learned when we talked about this. And it was used to reveal God and man's condition. So the Bible is really kind of, well, it's lots of things. But it's in its simplest form, here's what the Bible is. It's God's word revealing himself, but it's also God's word revealing our condition. Come on. See, that's what the Bible is. So this is why we say Scripture alone is so important. So the Bible was Holy Spirit inspired and used to reveal God and man's condition. We then saw that Christ alone was how God achieved his plan to save people. We then looked at grace alone, and this was God's desire to give people what they don't deserve. Remember, that's what grace is. You and I get what we don't deserve. See, now, if you don't understand that, you have to go back and say, well, what do we deserve? Well, we're sinners. We're sinners who could never please a perfect, holy, awesome, amazing God. So because of Christ, because of grace, I get what I don't deserve. I get God's love. I get God's faithfulness. I get God's goodness, even though I, in myself, I don't deserve it. That's grace. If you think you deserve it, you're not functioning in grace. You're functioning in the law. Say, you do good, you get good. That's the law. Here's grace. I've done bad, I deserve punishment, but I get good. That's grace. I can't go in and reteach it all, but you have, that's the foundation. So grace alone revealed God's love for the unlovely. Isn't that good? We then talked about faith alone. And faith is a result of knowledge, which is the Scripture, conviction, which is something that has to happen in my heart, trust. So through experience with God, I learned to trust him more and more. And ends with commitment. So that's our future. See, what is commit? When I think of commitment and God, what do I think about? I think about my future. Do you trust God with your future? See, most of us, you say, do you trust God forgave your sins in the past? Most of us say, I believe God forgave my sins in the past. Well, here's a question. Do you trust God with your future? Because that's really the crux of our message today. Because if we don't trust God with our future, with our tomorrow, then you know what? I may not live today for his glory. But if I actually trust God, I can live for his glory. Because I understand that he is good and he wants the best for me. So as we look at the book of Romans, and that's really where what has been our main text, and our main study guide through the series, the first 11 chapters are all about theology. So we talked about all these different things. It's theology, things about God. And we called it our confession, what we believe. We then see in chapter 11 a bit of a shift. And the shift is this. As a result, so Paul's writing this. So he gives theology for 11 chapters. Then all of a sudden what Rachel read today, there was a shift. And the shift is really this. He's saying now, as a result of understanding it's Christ, it's by scripture alone, by Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. As a result of knowing that, here's how you should live your life. And we've talked about it in our church for the last 5 or 6 months. We've used this term doxological. I've been teaching Mullen, our 3.5-year-old, what the word doxological means. So when we pray together at night, I'll say, Lord, I pray that Mama, and this is what I do, I pray that Mama and Papa and Mullen, that we live doxological lives. And then I've said it so many times with her, now she knows what it means. And I say, Mullen, what does that mean? She says, that we would live our life for God's glory. So that's all doxological means. Doxological means to live our lives for His glory. Come on, His glory. But that's where we get balled up. Because the issue is this. Do we trust Him? Do we trust Him with our future? Do we trust Him with our hopes? And just like we sang in that song. See, it's easy to sing that song and say, all my hopes, all my fears, all my dreams, however it goes. It's easy to sing it. How do you walk it out? That's what we want to dig in today. So today's message is not so much theological as it is practical. So today's message is, I hope that we leave you some tools to live a doxological life, a life that's lived for His glory. Here we go. We can go to that quote, Carolyn, on the Westminster Confession, man's chief end. And I think this really summarizes a doxological life, where it says this, man's chief end is the highest end, the supreme end. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's man's chief end. That's the highest of the high life. There's no life as a person who is a professor and a follower of Jesus. There's no higher life than this life. Rachel said to me, she said, we ought to put that on the wall somewhere. I agree. We should write it right above the doors we're all leaving. So we realize when we leave this building, this is our purpose. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, here's the thing. Do you believe that living your life for God's glory, that you'll actually enjoy Him? And do you believe you'll actually enjoy your life? Can you actually enjoy your life by living your life for His glory? See, that's the real question. Everything else is just side issue. That's the real question. And I'm going to tell you, there's been times in my life where I had to say no. I didn't think I would enjoy my life if I had to live it for His glory. But I'm getting ahead of myself, so I got to get back. So as we read this quote, the one question that remains is, do I believe living my life for God's glory will bring me security, significance, and satisfaction? And you know what the truth is? Every human being desires that. Every one of us desires significance, safety, security, satisfaction. We are built to be satisfied in life. Come on. We are built this way. We are built to feel significant in everything we do. We are built to go to sleep at night feeling like, man, I accomplished something with my life today, but tomorrow's a new day and I have a reason to wake up. We are built that way. You can't take that away from us. The challenge is this. What do we believe satisfies that? What do we believe brings us that sense of security and significance and satisfaction? Because what we believe is what we will pursue. Come on. See, I know people that believe if you got $1 million that you'll be secure, significant, and satisfied. You know what I wish? Here's my prayer for you, that you get $1 million. Because I promise you this, if you had $1 million, you will not feel secure, you will not feel significant, and you will not feel satisfied. Jim Carrey said this. He said, how many people know who Jim Carrey is, famous actor? He says, it's my wish and my hope that every person would become wealthy and famous, so they can all realize that wealth and fame don't bring them happiness. See, that's coming from someone who has actually made it. You say, well, Pastor Ray, you don't know. Well, maybe. But I'm just telling you, what do you find it in? Where do you find that? Here we go. Now, we're going to go back into Romans, what Rachel read for us. chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 33. And I think it's a great way to start this. Because really, it's funny, in my Bible, the heading just before verse 33 is doxology. What does that mean? For God's glory. And look how it starts. It starts with the word, oh. It says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. You know, the word, oh, is really like another form of saying, wow. So this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, we've learned all this stuff about God. We've learned all this theology about God, but now we're going to sit here and we're going to say, wow. In light of knowing all of this about God, wow. In light of understanding that it was God's plan to save me, wow. In light of the idea that it was God's idea to give us the Bible, wow. In light of the idea of grace alone, getting what I don't deserve, wow. In light of faith alone, that faith is something that God gives me, wow. See, we can't just read over that and not understand the wow behind it. Because if you and I miss the wow, then why would I want to live my life for God's glory? Because I don't get it. This is why I said it's so simple, we can actually miss it. We can miss the strength of the wow. And you know, over years, if you've been knowing Jesus a long time in your life, you can lose the wow. You know, I know there's been times in my life I've lost the wow. I've lost the wonder of God. I've lost, even at times, I lost that desire to live my life to glorify Him. And this is why theology is so important. This is why it's so important what we think and what we believe. So when we can see that Scripture was God's way to reveal His plan, we say, wow. Then Christ achieved salvation for us. God's grace allows us to experience salvation by faith in what Christ has done for us. When we see this, we should stop, and this is Paul's hope, and say, wow, God, you are amazing. So in verse 34 to 35 in chapter 11, it says this. It says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? So I'm gonna call this portion of my teaching some quick facts. So just, if you like to take notes, go ahead. If not, you can just listen. God owes no one anything. Every one of us owes Him everything. It is God who set everything into motion by His word. By God, all things exist and all things remain. God does not exist by, through, or for us. I gotta say that again. God doesn't exist by, through, or for me. This isn't the reason God is in heaven and the creator of the universe for me. No. We exist by, through, and for Him. Let's get it in proper perspective. The foundation to living a life of glory to Him is that He is God. He is the creator. He is the redeemer. He is the author of the whole world and the whole experience, and this whole thing we call life was His idea. God never had a beginning, will never have an end, and He is the absolute picture of reality. God is the absolute standard of truth and righteousness, and God is the most important and valuable being in the entire universe. Now, I'm going to set you up. How many people would agree that God is the most important and most valuable being in the entire universe? Come on, give me a little wave. All right, I told you I was going to set you up. Here we go. Let's keep reading. So here's a very important question. What is your worldview of God? What do you really think about when you think about God? Why do you think God exists? Why do you think you exist? Because your answer is extremely important. Let's look what the psalmist David wrote in Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 to 4. He says this. Now, this is what David writes. And just listen to the power of his words. He says, when I consider your heavens, he's talking to God here, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in their place. Then he says this, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. Isn't that amazing? This is what David said. He says, God, you've done all this. You created all this. Why? And then yet you think about us. Why is it that you think about us? I'm going to read something, and I think it's really good, and it sort of adds to this. Just listen to these words. They're very sobering, powerful words. When we lose the centrality and majesty of God, we lose everything. When we're not God-centered, catch this, we become man-centered. Worship turns into entertainment. Spiritual becomes emotional. Gospel preaching becomes product marketing. Lost sinners become potential customers. Proclamation turns into production. Confession of sins is replaced by confession of dreams. Salvation becomes motivation. Believing becomes feeling. Faithful changes into successful. All because we lost the majesty of God. Or never really thought about the majesty of God. Because you can't lose something that you've never really had an understanding of. So this is why this message is so important. Let me keep reading. Christianity is poor and weak when it fails to lift our eyes in amazement of God's glory and instead turns our focus on ourselves. Listen to this. We become egocentric, which is self-centered, instead of theocentric, which is God-centered. And when we lose the big picture of God's greatness, we quickly desert to either superficial or super casual. See, if we miss out on who God is, we either become superficial. What's superficial? Just it's a mirage. It's the outside shell. So we're really important. It's really important to look the part. That's superficial. Or with super casual. We say, oh, God doesn't care. God knows. Here's how you know someone who's really super casual. God knows my heart. Hey, isn't that true? Well, it's true. God does know your heart. But just because God knows your heart doesn't mean we should be super casual, right? So here's the point. So that's the result. So our lives will always reflect our idea about God. Our lives will reflect it. See, if you believe God is in heaven to meet your every dream and every whim and every prayer request, then you will live your life like that. And I will live my life the same way. So how I view God is absolutely intertwined with the way you live your life. Come on. That's just the reality. You cannot separate how you view God and how you live your life. It is impossible to separate those two things. Because I'll tell you this, how you view God is how you live your life. How you view God is how what you will pursue in your life. How you view God is will be the strength of your life or the weakness of your life. You can't disconnect those two things. So let me finish this. Good theology makes much of God and diffuses our role into its proper position. So it's important to understand what is it we believe. This is why in our church, and we're proud of this fact. People say, oh, it's too word heavy. No, it's absolutely valuable for us to understand what the Bible says. We put a high, high, high value on the word in our church. So here we go. So what is the central idea of the Christian life? Or I can say it like this. What is a healthy worldview for you and I to have of God? Well, really, I can say this. Back to the Westminster Confession is this. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. See, here's the thing that we have to catch. Our happiness and God's happiness are united in this statement. Can you put that back? Oh, there, thank you, Carolyn. So to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, our happiness and God's happiness, if God needs to be happy, are united in this. They are not exclusive. They're united in this statement. That's what makes this statement so profound. But here's a lie that you and I basically have to fight. And the lie is this. Living for God's glory can sometimes come across this way. I give up the good life now to someday have heaven. Come on. Come on. Whether we like it or not, whether we believe it or not, that's in the back of our mind. I'll make this sacrifice now because one day I'm going to go to heaven. And heaven's for eternity, and this life is only for a while. And there's people who even gone into ministry with this mentality. I'm going to go sacrifice and be a missionary somewhere in the world, and I'm going to make that sacrifice. But in heaven, God, then I'll be satisfied for eternity. That's only partially true. Because God wants us to live a life of fulfillment here on this earth. It's not a either or thing. It's a both. He wants you to fully enjoy your life here. And as far as I can see in the scripture, we are going to have an amazing life there. But it's not one or the other. And that's the lie that we need to fight. That's the lie, whether you realize it or not, that I have to break in your head today. That's the thing I'm trying to take my little Bible hammer and go clink, 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 clink. Because you don't even realize it. Because our worldview says, I must suffer something. I must sacrifice something. Instead of saying, oh, what has God suffered? What has God sacrificed? What has God already done for me and given me? How can't I live my life for His glory? Instead of saying, come on, come on, you can do it. You can live your life for God's glory. No, 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 no. It's worldview. Do I trust that living my life for God's glory will give me the life I so desperately desire and want? That's the question. And that's the thing I have to take my little spiritual hammer and crack open in your brain. So here we go. The truth of this situation is this. As I learn to glorify God in all I do, I will have the most satisfied, significant, and secure life I ever dreamed possible. Why? Because God is good. And He wants the absolute best for my life. So now catch this. So He gives me the highest pursuit possible to achieve my best life. Now, just work with me on this thought. God gives me the highest pursuit possible to achieve the greatest life I could ever have. Let's say the highest pursuit possible for all Christians were become wealthy, to be 100% healthy, to have every relationship in your life just perfect and awesome, so you're stress-free, you're conflict-free. That's a good life. So if that is the pinnacle of the good life, then that's what every one of us should pursue. Agreed? Does that make logical sense to you? God doesn't say that. God says this. The greatest thing for you and I to pursue is perfection. The greatest thing for you and I to pursue is the one thing that can actually bring us security, significance, satisfaction, peace, joy, and everything good. So what does He offer? Come on. What is the thing that we have to buy into? What is the pursuit that we must have? He gives us the only thing of that value. He gives us Himself. So He says, here's your greatest pursuit. Me. Why? Because if we don't really understand this, it can kind of get a little funky. Let's read something that a Christian writer writes, John Piper. He says it like this. He says, God's pursuit of praise from us and our pursuit of pleasure in Him are one and the same pursuit. So they're not isolated. They're the same thing. So God's quest to be glorified and our quest to be satisfied. Come on. Be real with me. How many people want to live a satisfied life? Just wave at me quickly. Here it is. So God's quest to be glorified and our quest to be satisfied reach their goal, the end result, in this one expression. our delight in God, which overflows in praise for God, praises in the sweet echo of his own excellence in the hearts of his people. So what's he saying? He's saying the thing that brings God most joy, most satisfaction, is when we pursue him and lean to him and look to him and long for him and want him to be a part of every area of our life. That's the thing that gives God most joy. Why? Because it's the one thing that will give you and I most joy. Everything else is a facade. Everything else is not the true reality. God is ultimate reality. So for us, praise is the summit. Now look at this. This is like harsh stuff when you have to really look at your own life. He says, for us, praise is the summit of satisfaction that comes from living in fellowship with God. See, sometimes I have to sit here during our song service, and I think, is that what I believe? Is right now the summit of my satisfaction in God? And that's only one aspect, because that's not even the whole point. The whole point is this: every moment of my life should be the summit of satisfaction that comes from living in fellowship with God. Every moment of my life is significant. Every moment of your life is significant and can be used to glorify him. Therefore, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. So now it's an interesting thing. Because if we don't correctly understand this, here's the challenge. We can kind of see God as the most narcissistic, egotistical, selfish, self-centered person in the entire universe. You say, what do you mean? All God wants is glory for me? All God wants is my praise? All God wants is everything from me? What is he, some like needy girlfriend? Seriously, this is how we sometimes portray God, is God needs your love. God needs your praise. God needs nothing from us. Come on, he needs zippo from you and I. So then why, you say, well then why does he want me to pursue him? Why does he want me to live my life for his glory? Because it's for our benefit. Because what I pursue is the highest calling of my life. God says, don't pursue anything else than me, because I am the highest thing there is. I am perfection. So when we pursue a life, catch this, when we pursue our life to glorify God, that is the highest life possible for any believer. The high life. So I want to live the high life. That's the high life, man. Because you will ultimately find your greatest satisfaction pursuing him. So this means when you're going to work every morning, you're going with him. When you're with your family, you're glorifying God. When you're out for dinner with friends, you're glorifying God. When you're watching your kid and they poop all over, you're glorifying God. See, whatever you're going through, it's an opportunity to live for the glory of him. So we need to make sure we see this right. So God can appear to be jealous, in constant need of attention, who needs our worship. So there's a couple things we got to consider. Firstly, this: God's glory and our happiness are not at conflict. In fact, it is the opposite. For us to live for God's glory is the source of our sweetest satisfaction, our deepest joy, and our highest happiness. God wants the absolute best for you. I'm going to say that one more time. God wants the absolute best for you. This is what he wants. Do you believe that? Come on. Do you believe he wants the best for you? Then how do you find it? How do I walk in it? Because it's one thing to say, God wants the best. It's like this. Jesus loves you. That's great. I believe. How do I know? How do I know God has the best for me? How do I know God wants the best for me? So God wants the absolute best for us. And the best he can give us is perfection. Come on. Which is himself. The universe has no greater gift to offer us. There is nothing in all the universe that is worth our pursuit more than God's glory. Nothing. How do you compare? How do you compare a diamond to the creator of the universe? How do you compare a star to the guy who put the star there? How do you compare? Do you see what it is we're pursuing when we live a life to glorify him? We're not pursuing something made with hands. We're pursuing him. So God offers himself, which is what? Perfection, as our highest pursuit. So secondly, the second thing that we need to understand about God is this. There's huge freedom from getting over ourselves. I can finally stop the frantic search for my own glory, my own applause, approval, and attention. It is wonderful to say, like John the Baptist. Here's an interesting, go to John chapter 3. You know, John the Baptist, he's answering his disciples, and his disciples are all concerned. And they say, John, you know, that guy that you baptized, Jesus, all the people are following him now. We used to get the crowds. It was our crowds, Jesus, John. Now they're following him. What do you say about this? Let's look what John says, John chapter 3. So they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about. Look, come on, John. You're the one who saw it, John. You're the one who saw the gift on his life, John. What about you? This is really what they're saying. The one you testified. Look, he is baptizing, but you're John the Baptist. Come on, what about you? Do you see? The same temptation 2,000 years ago is the same temptation you and I face. What about me? What about you? So this is what John says. And everyone is going to him. John, we lost all the crowds. What do we do? Nobody wants to hear what we have to say anymore, John. We were significant at one time. We were important. People wanted to hear from us, John. We've lost it all. And that guy took over. The one you testified about. Look at the trap that's almost being set unintentionally by his own disciples. Isn't that amazing? So to this, John replies, it's so beautiful. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah. Messiah is Savior. But I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. And that joy is mine, and it is now complete. Now look at this. Come on, this is something for every one of us. He must become greater, and I must become less. You want to live a life in pursuit of him? I must become greater. He must become greater, and I must become less. That's the thing. That's how you live that life. That's how you glorify him. So don't worry about yourself. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says this, and this is our last verse, and we're going to dig into this for the next few minutes. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I'm going to end with this. How do you and I glorify God and enjoy him forever? Three ways. Number one, from him. Number two, through him. And number three, for him. And we're going to end with this. From him. From him means this. Living under God's sovereign authority. What this doesn't mean is it's some boring, horrible, joyless life. You know, to say, I'm living under God's sovereign authority, God's sovereign power, God's sovereign wisdom doesn't mean a joyless life for you and I. We say this in our church. We say, love God, love life, love people. And we believe that because we believe that's biblical. So the problem is this. What we think, now catch this, what you and I think is best for us often differs from what is in reality is the very best for us. The reason for this is sin. It's hard. Can I tell you something? It's hard for me to look at my life and ultimately know what's best for me. You know why? Because ultimately, I have a sin nature that says, it's what I want, it's what I desire, it's what's best for me, it's what's easiest for me, it's what gives me the least amount of pain, I don't want to suffer, so if it's suffering, take that away. No. See, this is why I have to understand the sovereignty of God. You may hear people say things like this, if I don't look out for myself, who will look out for me? They may say this, I need to look out for number one. See, that comes from somebody who doesn't ultimately trust the power of God, who ultimately doesn't trust the sovereignty of God, who ultimately doesn't trust that God is good. So to receive God's sovereign authority in our lives is not a reason for fear, but it's a reason actually for great comfort and confidence. James chapter 1, verse 13 to 17 says this. And we're just going to cruise through some of these verses. It says this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person, look at this. Each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Hold that there for a second. That's sin. You want to know what sin is? That's sin. Right there, when each person is tempted, when they are dragged away by their own evil desire. What is my own evil desire? It's what I want. It's what I want. Without consideration, what God wants for me. Now, it's possible what you want is what God wants. But let's not assume what you want is what God wants. You with me? It's not fair for me to say, whatever I want, God wants for me. If I want A, B, C, and D, God, you give me A, B, C, and D. That's not biblical. That's not a life to be lived for his glory. That's a life lived for your glory. So just keep going. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Look at this. Every good and perfect gift is from above. What does God want for your life? Good and perfect. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants good and perfect for you. All right. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Is that the end of that one? Perfect. Go to Genesis chapter 50. Because here's the thing we have to consider. After reading these verses, how do we reconcile? How do you consider pain in your life? What do you think of rejection? What do you think of dishonesty and distrust? What do you do with heartache in your life? Because if God is sovereign and God is good, how do I justify or reconcile pain that does not appear to be godly and does not appear to be good? How do I do that? Because listen, you haven't thought about theology if you haven't thought about the bad stuff that happens. How do you justify a pastor? We heard this story a year ago. A pastor and his wife were leaving the church after a Sunday morning service. Their daughter was running across the parking lot, fell over and died. Do you know what happened? She had something in her mouth. It went into her throat. She choked and died. How do you justify that? How do you reconcile that? Do you say, that was the devil? Yeah, but we said God was sovereign. So now hold it. Now, is the devil sovereign and not God? So you have to think these things. You have to think about this stuff. It's not enough to just come to church and put your brain on the shelf. Think. Go home and think about this. Contemplate it. I give you enough verses every Sunday, you'll be busy for the next year. Think about it. So think about this guy named Joseph, Genesis chapter 50, Carolyn. Joseph is a great example. How many people know the story of Joseph? Man of many colors and coats, a coat of many colors. Here's Joseph, youngest of a bunch of brothers, and he's got a gift from God. God gives him a gift. And Joseph's gift is the ability to interpret dreams. So he has a dream one night. And he has this amazing dream. And in his dream, all of his brothers are bowing down to him, and he's standing like this. So Joseph's a little stupid. So he goes the next day to his brothers and says, "Hey guys, guess what? I had a dream last night." Now he's the youngest brother in a Middle Eastern culture, okay? "So I had a dream last night. Guess what? You're all going to bow down to me. Because God has given me a dream, a power to interpret dreams. You're going to bow down to me." What do you think his brothers think? His brothers are like, "You little, who do you think you are?" So they go on this little journey, and their brothers come up with a plan. They're like, "He thinks he's so smart. Let's kill him." And then they're about to kill him, and they're like, no, hold on. There's a caravan going to Egypt. Let's sell him as a slave to that caravan, and let's tell our father he was killed by a wild beast." So they kill an animal, and they splatter this blood all over his coat, and they sell him. They sell him to this caravan as a slave. So Joseph gets sold as a slave. Then he gets imprisoned. Then he gets falsely accused. Finally, he ends up as the Pharaoh's number one right-hand man. Second in command in all of Egypt. This is his story. Years later, so this is where in Genesis 50, I have to give you the background, we find out why. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20 says this. He's talking to his brothers now. This is Joseph, the guy who was sold into slavery by his brothers. His father was lied to, saying he was killed by a wild animal. He says, "You intended, guys, to harm me. This should bring you peace. But God intended it for good. To accomplish what is now being done," what? "The saving of many lives." See, you and I do not have the power to explain why every bad thing happens in our lives. But we can trust that no matter what happens, God is still sovereign and in control. Come on, that's a time for you to sort of nod your head and think about it. Keep going to the next verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what Paul says. Paul, writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, doing the will of God right now with his life, okay? He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia." Listen to this. He says, "We were under great pressure, far beyond," look at this, "far beyond our ability to endure." He had nothing left. He was hopeless. "So that we despaired of life itself." Do you know what that means? Paul wanted to die. The pressure was so much, he said, "Just take me, Lord." "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death." He actually believed this. This is what it means. We felt we had received the sentence of death means this. Paul felt and thought God wanted to kill them at that point. This is what Paul thought. He says, "But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God." That is the ability to look at any circumstance in your life and trust in the goodness of God. Amen? Here we go. Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know," this is Paul writing again, "that God causes," just say that word, say causes. See, if I kick this stand, boom, and it falls over, who caused that? Me. "God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." God causes all things to work together for good. It does not say that all things are good. Come on. It says God causes all things in your life to work together for good. Is that not a sovereign God that you and I can trust and live our life for and through and with? That's a God we can follow. That's a God we can trust. That's a God we can hope in. That's a reason to live your life for his glory. Here we go. Oh, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says this. "Give thanks in all circumstances." See, some people say, "Yeah, you're right, Randy. We should give thanks in all circumstances, but But we're not supposed to give thanks for all things. Well, let's see what Paul says. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Look what Paul says. Always give thanks to God the Father for everything. So not only in everything should you thank God, you should thank God for everything. Does that mean everything you thank God for is good? No. Sometimes the things you're thanking God for are painful and hurtful. But you know what? You go back to Romans chapter 8 and you say, oh, but God works all things together for our good. I may not be able to understand it. I may not be able to explain it. I don't have to. That's not my job. That's His. My job is to trust Him. In the good, the bad, and the ugly of my life, my job is to trust Him. And you know what the amazing thing is? Time, as you look back on your life, is the only thing that can bring you the answer that you maybe want. When you're going through the trouble, it's difficult. Second thing is this, through Him, living in God's presence. And these last ones are going to be quick. It says we so often divide our life into secular and sacred. You know, we say, this is my part and that's God's part. God gets Sunday morning, I get the rest. That's how we kind of approach our life. The problem with this is this. A divided life lacks unity and integrity. Therefore, a divided life is marked. Listen, a divided life is marked by inconsistency, disharmony, confusion, conflicts, and contradiction that eventually leads to chaos in your life. See, I know what makes me happy. That's what I want. Go for it. You're going to end in conflict and confusion in your life, especially your life with God. It's going to be in confusion. So the solution is this. We can't keep God in a box. God isn't meant to be put in a box. God isn't meant to just be given an hour and a half on a Sunday morning. Do you know what God wants? Your whole life. I know that sounds scary when I say it. God doesn't want you to have a divided life. He wants you and I to understand we have one life. Just one. That means everything I do, everywhere I go, everyone I encounter, I can look at that and use that as an opportunity to glorify Him. Whatever comes my way is an opportunity to glorify Him. Whatever happens in me is an opportunity to glorify Him. See, that's the life God wants. God is the most glorified in my life when I acknowledge His and I rely on Him. If I can't rely on Him, then how can I glorify Him? Acts chapter 17, those verses in 24, 25, and 28, says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He does not live in temples built by human hands, and He is not served by human hands as if He needed anything." God doesn't need anything from us. Rather, He Himself gives everyone, look at this, He Himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. For in Him we live and move and have our being. That's the point. That's the point of this life. So God is glorified. God is most glorified in me. This is how I can glorify God with my life. When I seek His advice, His guidance, His help, and His strength in everything I do. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you were making a decision and you stopped and asked God, "God, what do you think?" I don't do that enough. I need to stop and just ask that simple question. God, what do you think? What do you think about this? See, but you and I, we got so much, we're so smart, we're so intelligent, we have so much experience. The danger is we forget that we need Him. Just stop and ask, what do you think? So here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. A life that is marked by someone who wants the desire to live for God is this. Pray continually. I'm going to say some things quickly. Prayer is to enjoy God's presence and fellowship. Prayer is to include and acknowledge God in our daily dealings. Prayer is a confession that we are powerless and dependent on God. Prayer is to expect God to move and work in our lives in a supernatural way. Prayer glorifies God. Why? Because prayer is the result of us trusting Him. Listen, we will never pray if we don't believe God can change the circumstances we're in. The reason we pray is because we trust God to change our circumstances, right? Does that make sense? So that's what glorifies God. Ephesians 3:20. So look at this. Now to Him, this is why we pray. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So whatever we pray, God can do more. According to His power that is at work within us. And what's the result? To Him be the glory. So we want to live a life that glorifies Him. Pray. Pray. Ask God what you need to do. Ask God His help. Ask God His advice. Ask God, what do you think? Last thing is this, for Him. Live for God's glory. Philippians chapter 1, verses 20 to 21 says this. So that now and always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul wrote that when he was in prison. And Paul wrote that in prison and had a sentence of death on his life. And you know what he says? Whether I live, whether I die, it's for God's glory. That's the thing we got to remember. So you may have asked this question. Maybe you've been asked this question before. Do you know what would happen if you died tonight? It's a good question. It's an important question, actually. But well, here's another question. What happens if you wake up tomorrow? Do you have purpose on your life? Are you going to wake up hopeless? Are you going to wake up living for yourself? Are you going to wake up thinking nothing about God? Are you going to wake up depressed, insignificant, insecure? Or can you wake up tomorrow actually secure, confident, hopeful about your future? It's an important question, what would happen if you died tonight. But I dare say this, if you're a believer in Jesus, the more important question is, what happens if you wake up tomorrow? Because if you die and you know Christ, well, see you in heaven at some point, and that's awesome. I'm not diminishing heaven. No, it's awesome. It's the final hope. But this life is significant. Your life is significant. And I think sometimes in church, we've diminished our lives and talked too much about heaven. We say, in heaven. Yeah, it's going to be great. But what about my life? What about this life here? It's significant. It's important. It's valuable. So what I mean is this. Christianity is not just a promise of peace and dying, but it's a purpose for living. Man's chief end, I'm going to say it again, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Shar, go ahead, bow your heads. Close your eyes. I want to pray with you. So to live for God's glory, just listen to these words with your head bowed and your eyes closed. To live your life for God's glory in everything you do, that should be our greatest pursuit. This pursuit of God's glory in everything I do brings purpose to everything I do, even the seemingly random events. This is what ultimately satisfies your heart, my heart, and God's heart. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to just ask you a question this morning. I'm going to ask you two different questions. The first question is this: do you know Christ? Do you know the one who gives purpose to your life? Do you know the Jesus we're talking about? Do you know the God we're talking about? Who it was his plan, his agenda, his idea. He is the greatest pursuit we can have. Do you know him? If you don't know Christ and you want to know him today, and I think you would want to know him if you had a pull in your heart. There would be something inside of you that said, yeah, I want to know him in a deeper way. Just put your hand up just so I can see your hand and then go ahead and put it back down. Say, I want to know him today. I want to know him. All right. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you another question. And this one is for people who say, yeah, I know Christ. And the question is this: have you finally given up on your own pursuits? Are you ready to live your life, every aspect of your life, for his glory? That means your family, your work, your company, your business, your pleasure, your satisfaction, your joy, your peace, everything. Everything you are. You're ready to commit that to God. And the reason you're ready to commit it to God is because you actually believe and trust that God is the one who can give you greatest satisfaction and greatest joy. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I want to ask you this question. And quickly, just for your own sake, just do one little thing and put your hand up and say, yeah, Lord, I'm ready to live my life like that. Go ahead, put your hand up. Go ahead. I didn't ask you how long you've been saved. I said, if you're ready to give your life and live your life like that, just quickly put your hand up. Thank you so much. All right. If you didn't put your hand up, I respect that. I really do. But I would say this. Go think about some of these things. Go home and contemplate some of these things. Go ask the tough questions in your life. And if you put your hand up, can I tell you this? You're ready for your world to be rocked. You're about to enter into a life of such peace, such satisfaction, such significance that no pursuit on this earth can ever give you. Because finally we're realizing our greatest pursuit is him. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for every person who's ready to say, yes, I'm ready to pursue you. I'm ready to live my life for you. I'm ready, Lord God, for you to be the center of my life. I'm ready, Lord God, for me to endeavor in everything I do to bring glory to you. Lord, some of us in this room, we're tired trying to satisfy our lives. We're tired trying to bring glory to ourselves. And Lord God, we just say, here's our life. Here's our life. May not be a perfect life. May not be an optimum life, Lord. But it's the life we'll have. And Father, we just give our lives to you afresh. Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, we ask you to help us and remind us. Remind us, Lord, to ask you. Remind us, Lord, to look to you. Remind us, Lord, to acknowledge you. Remind us, Lord, that everything we do is significant and matters because it's done for your glory. If it's done for my glory, it doesn't matter. But Lord God, everything I do can be done for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody look up here.